This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
We're going to start the sermon by playing a little bit of a game. Who are you going to call? Now, if you're in my era and you know these movies, it would be Ghostbusters, right? That was the answer. Who are you going to call? Anyhow, but we're going to play this game. If you have a leaky roof, who are you going to call? A roofer, right? Okay, it's not trick. There it is. If you're going to have electrical issues, who are you going to call? An electrician. I would hope so, right? If you have an issue with your tooth and it cracked like I had 2 weeks ago, who are you going to call? A dentist. That's right. The fact of the matter is that for most of us, we know, unless we're maybe DIY or we have a huge pain threshold, which thankfully my tooth wasn't that bad. But if you have either one of those, if you're a DIY guy, maybe you don't have to call the roofer or the electrician, those kind of things. But if we have a major problem, we're probably going to call in the professional and we're going to have them take care of it. Well, the next question is, well, who are you going to call if you want somebody to share the gospel with somebody? Now, most of us probably think the pastor or an elder or a leader in the church. But what we're going to see today is that Jesus actually wants us to be all of us. And so he wants it not just to be us, the professionals or the super Christians, but all of us to share the gospel. Now, I understand that some of us probably have the same kind of a feeling that people do when they're looking at the electrician or the roof. We feel like we're not really qualified. Maybe we don't know enough about the Bible, or maybe we don't have our life all figured out. It's still messy, and we still wrestle with sin. I mean, all those things can kind of keep us from wanting to go to that challenge. But the question is, who's going to call? And what we're going to see is that Jesus gives all of us a mission and a message, and he also wants us to make sure that our heart motivation is correct. If you didn't get it, that's going to be the three outlines of our sermon today. So our passage today is Luke 10. We're just going right where we left off. Thank you that we could pull a pulpit switch with Carl Leap, who was from Oak Hills Church. His mom died the week before, and so he was out of town for a funeral, so he asked me if I could cover, since their youth pastor had a kid induced that morning. So both of those guys are pretty busy. And also, Carl's going to retire here in 3 months, and so I am going to be what's called their counselor, which just helps them navigate some of the stuff for calling a pastor. So it was good for me to be over there as well. So our passage today is Luke 10, verses 1 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among the wolves. Do not take a purse or bags or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. But when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.' Now I tell you, it is more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 9. We kind of jumped back into the book of Luke. And as I said, we're in another act. And in this act, it started off that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We knew right there that Jesus knew that his mission was to fulfill what God's mission was for him, which was to die on a cross, to rise again from the dead, and ultimately be ascended into heaven. And as we saw in that opening section, that there's a cost to discipleship, and Jesus wanted to highlight that. We saw that there is rejection, but that doesn't mean that we aren't called to a task. And today, we're going to see that we are called to a mission, that he's given us a message, and he's going to encourage us to look at our own heart motivations. Because even when we do things for the glory for God and do what he's called, sometimes it's easy for us to get sidetracked, as the disciples did in our text today. And so we're going to walk our way through this text, and we'll start right with the mission. It's clear that Jesus sent out disciples up ahead of him. Luke tells us that he appointed 72 others. Now, we're not told much about them. There are 72 unnamed people. But what we are clear is that he sent more than just the 12 apostles. It's been a long break since we looked at this because we took a break there in Luke and looked at a couple other books. But if you would recall, in Luke 9, he sent the disciples on a similar mission. He sent them out and he gave them almost the same commands, a little bit more detailed. But what we see is that it's more than just the 12 apostles, okay? That it's not just the super Christians or not just the church leaders that are called on this mission. I think Luke specifically doesn't list the 72 people because they're kind of common folks who followed Jesus. And the goal of that is that we see that this isn't just for the 12, but it's for everyone. And he sent them on this mission. Now, the number 72, it's interesting, at least I thought so as I did my research, that it matches the number of nations in Genesis 10, and especially in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's translated, it's written in Greek instead of Hebrew. And some scholars, and I think they're right, highlight that Jesus uses this number to kind of preview that the gospel isn't just for the Jews, even though that's where he's sending them ahead, that it will go for all of the expansion worldwide, that this is the mission of God. And so with a subtle number, 72, Jesus kind of does this. It's kind of one of the interesting things. We don't think about numbers very often, but the Bible likes to use them. 3, 7, 10, 40, and 72 in this case, to get across a deeper message than maybe we sometimes see. Jesus makes it clear when he sends them that the harvest needs more workers. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, there's an agrarian side here. He's not just talking about the grain. He's talking about a spiritual harvest. The harvest is the idea of people coming and putting their faith in Jesus. And he says that we need to pray that that God would bring more workers. That's the idea that he wants here. Look, there's all kinds of people out there, and it may not always seem that way, but we've seen it in our own church where there's people who seem far away from God, but God works in their hearts over an extended period of time and draws them closer to him. And there is a harvest out there. And he says that we need to pray that God would bring more. And so I want to encourage you this week, think about that, to pray that God would bring workers, not just far away over to overseas, that's important, but also here in our own town and battleground, in our own communities. But when you pray, also remember that Jesus says it's us. We need to be these workers. He says, pray that there would be more workers, but then he says, go. And so there's tension for us that, yes, we need more people to go be missionaries, but we also need to have the boldness that we talked about in our confessional prayer this morning to actually speak the truth and to talk to people about their faith in Christ. It's a scary thing. And like I said before, sometimes we can come up with all these reasons why we shouldn't do it. It's our inadequacy of the Bible. We don't have our lives all figured out. I mean, it's scary as we engage with people. What's going to be their reaction? But Jesus gives us this mission. He sends us out. Now, Jesus makes it clear that we will face attacks. I mean, the image that he says is, I'm sending you out as lambs and wolves. I mean, if anybody has watched a nature show, you know this isn't a recipe for very good, right? I mean, you put a lamb amongst wolves, it's usually meat. But I also want you to see that the language that he uses is pretty clear. He talks about this later in the end, that he was going to protect them and he would provide for them. And so even though sometimes as we look at it and as we saw last week, there's a cost to discipleship, that it doesn't mean that God still will not provide and take care of them. Matter of fact, Jesus says exactly that. He says, don't take a purse or a bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. There's a mission there. He says, go right away and trust that I will give you everything you need. Don't be like this guy who is literally pulled over in New Hampshire who thought it would be smart for him to go down the freeway on that. Just look at all the stuff there. There's a couch, there's a dresser, there's a bike. It's like he put 3/4 of his house on top of his minivan. The state patrol pulled him over and confiscated the car. I can't imagine what it would be like. We were driving home just last week or 2 weeks ago, and there was a truck that was like this. I think it had all kinds of cement in the back. I was waiting for it to be like the Home Depot. You've seen it where Home Depot had somebody sign a waiver because their tires got on the bottom. It was that bad. Now, it doesn't mean that that's always the case. I want to be clear that later in Luke 22, Jesus actually says, now bring a purse and take it with me. Sometimes it can be seen, like if you go do a missionary trip, you got to take nothing with you. You can't do any preparation. I think that's not the point here. The point here is that Jesus wanted to send these people out because he wanted them to trust that they would provide everything he needed. He wanted to give them a sense of urgency. And so it's not an isolated command. And whether we prepare or whether we don't, the Holy Spirit is still at work and God is still the one providing whatever we bring, whether it's through fundraising ahead of time or not. But the point here is that God gave us a mission to go, to pray, that God, more missionaries would be sent, and to engage in that mission, to take the risk of engaging with people and sharing the message. Well, what is this message? I mean, he sent us on a mission. What's the message? Well, Jesus looks at it when he, in the opening, next little area here, in verses 5 through 10, he says, when you enter the house, first say, peace be in this house. Now, when we think of peace, we think the lack of conflict. We think of, like, Russia would magically stop attacking the Ukraine, which would be amazing. But the biblical definition of shalom, that's the Hebrew word for peace, is much deeper than that. When they said, peace be with you, the people understood that it was not just a lack of conflict, but rather it was a restored relationship with God. When we talk about heaven and when we talk about the new heavens and the new earth, what we're talking about is shalom. It's the restored relationship between God, between each other, between earth and everything. It is what the world was originally created to be in the garden. And what Jesus tells his disciples is, go preach the shalom. Go tell people that their relationship with God can be restored. He says that it comes through the kingdom of God. This is where the Jews were wondering, how is this shalom going to happen? They thought that it would come through this messianic figure who would come and destroy the Romans and take over political power. But the idea of the kingdom of God is a little bit different than what they expected. Jesus makes it clear in Mark 1 that when he arrived on the scene, that the kingdom of God came near. And what that means is, and he encouraged the people to repent and believe. And what repenting and believing means, that you admit you're a sinner and that you believe. And what you're believing is in the lordship of Jesus, which is everything about Jesus. It's his salvation on the cross. It's him being the one who can call the shots of our lives, and that we look to him for our salvation and for our hope rather than our own selves. This is all wrapped up in the idea of the kingdom of God. But I want you to see that he tells the disciples to preach about the kingdom of God coming near to those who accept it and to those who reject it. To those who accept it, it's a great gift. To those who reject it, it's a great warning. The definition I like to use of kingdom of God, I've shared this before, it's based on a blog post by a guy named Sam Storm, says that the kingdom of God is the presence and the powerful lordship of Jesus. This kingdom is known and seen wherever Christ is acknowledged, wherever his subjects are saved, and where his enemies are vanquished, and where his ways are obeyed. And so what Jesus is saying is, remind them that the relationship with God can be restored by putting their hope and trust in him. Now, it didn't get fully fleshed out yet until he got to Jerusalem and accomplished everything he did on the cross. But what we see is the beginning of the message right here. He wants to proclaim that peace with God is possible if you put your hope and trust in him. He also says that there's dire consequences to not believing. There's a whole section here on woes. The first thing he tells them to do is when you go in there and you preach peace and the people aren't receptive to it, they reject you, well, get up, go dust off your boots and walk out of town. Now, some of us may think, well, what's the point of that? I mean, who cares if your boots are a little dusty? You're going to walk down the road anyway. But that was a sign of judgment. To take somebody's boot and to kick off the dust in front of them was basically saying, look, I don't want any of the dust of even your presence around us. It was a warning that there was judgment coming, and so we see that that's the case. He gives these woes to three towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, who are in the area of Galilee, where Jesus did all kinds of miracles. He showed them all kinds of signs and wonders. And what we see in this text is even though they saw the power of Jesus, that their hearts are still hardened, and they didn't open themselves up to it. And he says some pretty bold stuff. He says, it's better for Sodom. That's Sodom and Gomorrah, who in Genesis 19 refused the messengers of God, the angelic messengers, and instead looked to their own desires, and they were destroyed because of it. He says, you need to be careful. There's going to be a day of judgment. Be careful that you don't reject the news of the kingdom of God. He even says to these towns, you guys are so hard-hearted that you're worse than the Gentiles. The towns of Tyre and Sidon were cities that Isaiah spoke against. And he said, if they saw what you saw, even though they're Gentiles, the people that you despise and reject, they would put their hope and trust in the kingdom of God. But you won't. He gives a warning to them that when the message of peace is promoted to you, when the message of peace comes to you, that you need to be careful. You need to respond in a positive way. Now, he says, it makes it clear that these people are going to end up in Hades. Now, the term Hades is one that is a little bit complicated. Sometimes it can refer to the area where the graves, and it refers to the people who are in this kind of dead state. Other times, like in Luke 16, verse 22 and 23, where it talks about the parable of the rich man in Abraham's side, when it says Hades, it's in a spot of torment and rejection. And it's obvious when Jesus sets it up from, are these people going to be in heaven or in Hades? That their destiny, if they don't respond to the message, is that they spend eternity away from God, facing torment. And so there is a dire, dire consequence for not responding. And I think it's good for us to hear that, because sometimes we forget. In our day and age, this idea of a religious pluralism is so pervasive. I mean, just listen, watch the TV shows that you watch, or that. There's this message that you can believe what you believe, and I can believe what I believe, and it's all good. I mean, Jesus cuts through all that and says, no, there's only one way to God. It's by responding to this invitation of peace that comes from belief in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus not only gives us the mission and the message, he gives us some practical application into what do we do when people respond a certain way. He gives us a practical advice about the sharing of the message. The first point that he says is, listen, invest energy where there's interest in the message. You see this, he says, when you enter the house, declare peace. If there's peace, stay there. Hang out with them. Have a meal. Have fellowship with them. Don't move from house to house, or don't leave from town to town right away. Rather, take care of their heal them. Take care of the sick. Invest your time and energy. Now, the healing of the sick is deeper than just it. It's more that it's showing the signs and the wonders, but it's also showing this shalom. It's that if your relationship with God is restored, we're going to give you a taste of what heaven is like, where the healing and the sickness is gone as well. And what it is it's showing the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, for sure. But what Jesus says is when people are open to the message, invest in it. Spend time with them, fellowship with them, and invest your energy there. But you notice what he says on the opposite too. Move on when there's no interest. When you go into a town and you're not welcome, he says, declare, hey, there's a danger here, but don't hang out longer than that. Give him the warning and move on. And I think that's important for us to think about. Sometimes we can think that we can just beat people into submission, and we can, if we just say the right things enough, you know, we can move on. We can get them to put their hope and trust in Jesus. But Jesus says, look, invest in people when they're open, and it's okay to move on if they're not. Trust that something else can happen. And when that happens, then we can pray that God will bring another worker that might speak that truth to their lives, or that they may be open at a different time in a different place. Even in some of our own journeys, there are times where people would have pushed us, or when they did, we wanted nothing to do with the gospel. But when the Spirit worked in our lives and when he opened it in the right time, when somebody just spoke that truth, something sunk in and we are more open to it. And so there's a trust here that God can use you, but he can also use others. And so when there's an openness, invest your time and energy. When there's not, move on. So I want you to think about this. And I got those questions on your sermon notes. Who do you know that seems interested in the gospel and how can you invest in them? And who is resistant to the gospel, and how can you pray for them? Maybe pray that God would soften their hearts, or pray that other people would pop up and that they could spread the gospel to them as well. Well, Jesus sends out the folks, and the 72 come back, and they're all excited. I don't know about you, but I envision this when I might send my when I was a youth pastor and I'd go on a mission trips with my kids. They would go and they would just feel the presence of God in a powerful way. There's something about serving and just being used by God in that. And they'd come back all excited, ready to tell the congregation. We'd do a video and all of that. And there was an excitement there. And it appears that that's exactly what happened. The 72 come back and they share a little bit about what Jesus, about what they had experienced. Now, it's interesting that they don't talk about people responding to the peace. What do they talk about? They said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus told them, the harvest is plentiful. Go out and do this mission, and here's your message. And when they come back, what do they talk about? Not the mission or the message. They talk about how they have power over demons. Now, in some senses, that is part of the mission. It shows that they have power, or that God is more powerful than the devil. But on another one, it kind of highlights how easy it is for an improper motivation to kind of sink down into our hearts. See, the disciples focused on power. It was about them. It wasn't about the work of the Lord. Rather, it was about what they accomplished. And I think this is so dangerous, and I think we need to be careful about this. We can do the mission, and we can speak the message, and in just the way that Satan often works in our lives, we can still twist it and make it all about us. We can feel like we have more success when we bring more people to Christ, or we can feel like a failure if we don't bring anyone. And what Jesus says to them is kind of correcting. You look at what he says. He says the proper motivation is focusing on salvation. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy so nothing will harm you. Now, this is a passage that some health and wealth gospel people will take out of context. There's a whole video segment I'm sure you can find on YouTube of people trying to handle snakes and get bit by them to prove that God gave them the power. That's not the point here. And we don't know when Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, if he's talking about the time when Satan originally fell before even sin entered into the world, or if he saw the power of the gospel go out and Satan be fought down here. But he does say, Even though I'm sending you out like lambs and wolves, I'm going to give you everything you need, including power to overcome Satan and overcome all of these different things. But he says, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in the fact that the Spirit submit to you. Don't rejoice in the fact that I gave you this power. He says, no. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in the fact that you have the peace and the shalom with God. This is what you rejoice in. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't celebrate the way that God works. And when we see God draw people, we want to celebrate that. We're engaging in a celebration of heaven that has one sinner comes to faith in Christ. That's in the Gospels. But what Jesus is saying is it's so easy for us, even when we go on this mission, to kind of lose heart of what we're there all about. The disciples got caught up in the power. They got caught up in everything else. And they forgot the whole reason why Jesus sent them out, which was to send them on a mission, to encourage people to put their hope and trust in him, in the kingdom of God, and have their relationship with God restored. I think that's a warning to all of us. Whether we're new to the faith or old to the faith and mature in the faith, that it's so easy for Satan to kind of hijack things and to twist our sinful desires and twist even something as good as this. Unfortunately, we don't have to look far to see churches that have struggled and pastors that have struggled with this, where it became more about them than about the message. And so I think we always need to be careful about this. Bring it back to why are we doing anything? Well, we do it because Christ saved us. That's our motivation. So Jesus gave us a mission. He sent us a mission to send and to go, to have conversations with our neighbors, with our family members, with those close to us, and to take the risk, and it is a risk, to share that message of salvation and shalom, that a relationship with God can be restored through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can trust that even though we feel inadequate, even though we don't feel like we know the words to speak, that the Holy Spirit can guide and direct us. And when there's an openness there, feed it. When there's not, it's okay to move on. But ultimately, remember that we do everything not to earn God's salvation or to feel good about ourselves. We do it because of the hope that Jesus gave us. It's the salvation that he offered. That's our motivation for everything, out of gratitude for what he's given us. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.